Okay, so if we are opening the Bible to Malachi chapter 3, what does that tell us we're talking about today? Tithing. Oh my goodness. We finally got here. Okay, Malachi chapter 3. Let me give you a little background. What page is it in the Pew Bible? 1135. Okay, let me give you a little background about the book of Malachi. The book of Malachi is written about the year 420 B.C. Malachi is a prophet. The word of the Lord comes to him at a time when the people of Israel have... it's interesting. It's almost like the people of Israel are very similar to where I think the church is today. Very similar to the church in the sense that we got, there's a formalism in religion. They're going through the motions of religion. It's like there's a disconnect between the people's heart and their heart for God and the lives they live. And so the book of Malachi, what he does is, and this book, of course, closes out the Old Testament. What he does, God confronts the people about their like playing church, really. It's like he confronts them. What we might call carnal Christianity, or there's a Christianity a cheap grace kind of Christianity, a kind of Christianity that does not change someone's life, okay? It's like that's what God wants to confront in the book of Malachi. And so I'm going to show you. He starts out the chapter, and it sort of breaks your heart. It just broke my heart to read God's opening statements that he loves the people. I love it the way God he coordinates our services so often. We sing and he loves me. He loves me. We're singing these songs about how much God loves us. And the opening verses of Malachi, that's what God says, I love you. And then the people say, how do we know? It's like God's bearing his heart. And it's like they say, how am I supposed to know that? And so what he does is, and it's almost like they are under this deception about what it really means to be a son or a daughter of God. And so what God does is he goes through five statements where he pointedly confronts them on their sin. And each time he confronts them, the people say something like, well, but how? Why? And it leads up to Malachi 3, which is a passage on giving. And, and if you take the passage just by itself, okay? If you take Malachi 3 just by itself as a command of God that you and I should tithe, you'll miss it. You'll miss it. Okay? We'll miss it. Because it is the command of God that we tithe. But it is like God says first, I love you. And the people say, well, how have you loved us? And then he goes through these five statements showing them their sin, the crowning sin that reveals, and it's not the crowning sin in terms of its depravity, the crowning sin in terms of its application to the whole of the people is an absence of tithing. So what we're going to do is I'm going to first read the tithing condemnation, and then we're going to go back and I'm going to just quickly show you the other statements that lead up to what he's saying. Okay? Malachi 3. Now, you may be here this morning and you say, well, Pastor Kip, I already tithe. Do you realize Say, I already tithe, so, you know, that this doesn't apply to me. Do you realize that? And then some people in the church today would say this about tithing. So here I go. I start preaching before I get through the scripture. But here's what some people say. They would say that there's no command for tithing in the New Testament. You know what? That's true. There's not. There's no command in the New Testament to tithe. And then they would conclude, well, you know, because there's no command to tithe, then why do I need to tithe? Now, here's the thing. Here's what you'll find in the New Testament. Often what Jesus will do in the New Testament is he will take commands in the old, and then he'll give you the real meaning. For example, he says, when it comes to the command of adultery, okay? The Old Testament law was, adultery was fornication or sexual intercourse outside of marriage. Well, you know what Jesus does to the command? He takes that command, he says, I'll tell you this. He said, you've committed adultery when you've looked upon a woman to lust after her. In other words, what he does is he broadens the command. You know, if you have the idea that tithing is not in the New Testament, so therefore you don't need to tithe, you know, you need to give based on... And what we do is we use Paul's verses. We use Paul's verses that say... Say something like, God loves a cheerful giver. It's really good because in this morning, you know, you guys today have the advantage of this morning we had lots of questions. Okay? And one of the questions was, someone said, you know, I tithe, but he said, I remember in my other church, they said that what Paul says is we're supposed to give with a cheerful heart. So, you know, if you're giving and you're giving begrudgingly, you just shouldn't even do it. You know, and it's like, and then he said, you know, so like we don't have the command of tithe. So in other words, we're supposed to give cheerfully. And so if we're not giving cheerfully, then you know we're giving too much. Or you know, it's really interesting because it's almost as if, if you think when you first begin to tithe, you're gonna have a big case of the happies. That's not what Paul's saying. That's not what he's saying. See, the reason why Paul would say that we need to give cheerfully is, you know what? He loves me. He loves me. He loves me on the cross. He loved me on the cross. And so, oh, Lord, please bring me some money so I can give it to you. That's what he's saying, okay? He's not saying that as a means whereby someone can deny the command to tithe, okay? It says so don't think that. But oh goodness. Okay, here we go. Look back at Matthew. Let me show you where this starts. Look at Malachi 1. Okay, here's what God says. Malachi 1 verse 2. He says, now we're gonna talk about exactly what a tithe is, so don't worry, and I'm gonna tell you why I think also the new, I've already sort of said about what the New Testament does. New Testament does not take away the command to tithe. It actually broadens it. It doesn't take it away. It broadens it. Okay, it makes it bigger. Malachi 1, chapter 2, he says, I have loved you, says the Lord. But you say, how have you loved us? God says, was not Esau Jacob's brother? To a Jew, what would be the significance of that statement? Huh? He loved Jacob. He says, was not Esau Jacob's brother? Well, who is the chosen line? Jacob. What's God saying? He says, I've loved you. And they say, well, how have you loved us? He says, wasn't Esau Jacob's brother? In other words, you are chosen. See, he says, was not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord, yet I have loved Jacob. Romans 9 even goes so far as to say, God says, Jacob I hated. I'm sorry, he says, Esau I hated, Jacob I loved. And so to someone who is of the Jewish heritage, what that means is God's saying, I have loved you, and my love is demonstrated by choosing you, by selecting you. Now, what does that have to do with you and me? Because we're not Jews. Well, here's what that has to do with you and me. You and I are children of promise, says the third chapter of Galatians. We are sons of promise through Jacob, through Christ, so that we have the same inheritance that the Jewish people have. Because we have placed our faith in Jesus Christ. See, what God said, that He's going to bless the nations of the world through Abraham's line, all the way through Jacob and the 12 tribes of Israel. Jesus was a descendant of the tribe of Judah. We have our faith, place our faith in Jesus Christ, and we are born again. And so now, because we're born again, we now have the same inheritance that those in the Jewish family have. And so what the text is saying is, God says, I have loved you. How do we know that you've loved us? Well, I've chosen you. I've chosen Jacob. I selected you. So what does that mean to a believer? I have loved you. How have you loved us, God? Because of the cross of Jesus Christ. The Son died on the cross. And so now, because the Son died on the cross, I am loved by God as a son of promise. Okay, we together on that first point? Okay, so because what He's going to do, He's going to go from there and say, okay, I've loved you. Now, shouldn't there be a connection between my love for you and the life and the choices that you make? You see? It's like He's saying, it's like this funeral I did for this for a neighbor of mine. The daddy died, and one of the statements that the daddy said that would always say to his sons as they left the house to go out at night, he'd say, remember that you're a last name. Let's just say the last name is Smith. He said to the sons, remember that you are a Smith wherever you go. In other words, remember that you are a Smith, and as a Smith, as a member of my family, then because you're a member of my family, then that should impact the choices you make, the decisions you make, the life you live. Similarly, because God has loved us in Jesus Christ, okay, then there should be a connection between the decisions we make, the choices we make, because we're sons of God. We are loved of God. But then look at verse 6. Here's what God says now. He says, Chapter 1, he says, a son honors his father, and a servant his master. Then if I am a father, where is my honor? If I'm a master, where is my respect? It's like God says, okay, I've loved you, I'm your father, and because I'm your father, a son is supposed to honor his father. And he says, well, where is my honor? Where is my respect? And here's what the people say. Here's what the people say. The people say, if I am a master, where is my respect? Says the Lord of hosts. Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priest who despise my name. But you say, how have we despised your name? Verse 7, you are presenting defiled food upon my altar. But you say, how have we defiled thee? In that you say, the table of the Lord is to be despised. But when you present the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you present the lame and sick, is it not evil? Why not offer it to your governor? Here's what he's saying. He's saying this. He's saying, I am your father. I have loved you. A father is worthy of his son's honor. Well, if a father is worthy of his son's honor, then that would mean that the choices you make, the decisions you make, should reflect choices that honor the Father. And then he says, O priest, you despise my name. How do they despise his name? They despise the name of God. They dishonored the name of God by giving sacrifices that were not unblemished. Okay? In the Jewish law, what the requirements were, that people would make sacrifices for their sins. Those sacrifices might be lambs or turtle doves or different animals, but the one requirement that God always had was that the animal would be perfect. The reason being, if an animal is sick that I offer for my sin, that it really hasn't cost me anything, the animal is going to die, how could it really be something that is costing me sort of a penance for my sin if the animal is sick and lame and really worthless? So what God says, in a way to honor me and show that repentance matters to you, he says you are to offer unblemished animals. Well, here's what the text is telling us. The priests, the preachers in the day, dishonored God because they accepted they accepted the blemished offerings from the people and offered them to God. Okay, you see what's going on? Okay, now maybe you're saying something like this. Well, preacher, I don't understand what that's got to do with me. We don't, you know, I don't. Last time I looked, I didn't see a herd of lambs out there in the foyer. There was not a herd of lambs, whether they're blemished or unblemished, out there in the foyer. Let me tell you something. Here's what God's saying. When you make your gifts, you need to make gifts to me that indicate that I am important to you. So here is how, for example, you make a gift to God that reveals He is not important. When you come into a church, let's talk first about your home church, okay? If you're here this morning, if you're visiting this morning, then this is not for you. But if this is your home church where you come on a regular basis, this is for you. When you come into this place and you pull out your wallet to decide how much money you want to give to God based on what you got in your wallet, you know what you just did? You gave a blemished offering to God because you're basically giving God what you have left over. You're giving God your pocket change, your petty cash, okay? That is an insult to God. It is an insult to God, okay? And my role as the pastor is to say, don't do that. Don't take your $5 bills and put them in the offering plate and think that what you've just done is you've just given a tithe and an offering. Now, don't misunderstand me. You know, don't misunderstand me. When Debbie and I, if we're on vacation or something, we go to another church and I'm visiting a church, we're going to always put something in the plate. I just think that's what we should do. But I'm not going to put the same check in the plate at a church I'm visiting at as I'm going to put in the plate at this church right here. I'm going to give to this church my tithe and my offering, okay? Because to do otherwise would be to dishonor God. Now, you say, well, then, what? Now I'm going to tell you in a little bit, I'm going to tell you in a little bit how I think we can honor God with our tithes and offerings. The point I'm making is this. If when you come into church, your giving is an afterthought. No. Don't give it. Don't give it. Okay. That's what's being said in that sixth verse. Okay? Now then he goes on and he says, and I don't have time to cover all these, but let me just read them to you. In chapter 2, verse 14, here's what happens. See, it's like the people are practicing a formal religion, okay? But it's like their heart's not where their actions are. It would be like, for example, you and I standing up on a Sunday morning, praising God, lifting our hands, clapping and singing, hallelujah, praise the Lord. But then we leave church and our life is not a reflection of what we just did on a Sunday morning. Okay? So he says, for example, he says in chapter 2, verse 14, he says, you are covering the offering with your tears. And he says, you're covering the offer with your tears, but I no longer regard your offering. In other words, the people are wailing and weeping for the Lord to answer their prayers, but God's not answering their prayers. And he says, and the people say, well, for what reason? Why aren't you answering our prayers? Verse 14 says, well, the reason is because you've despised the wife of your youth. You've despised the wife of your youth. In other words, you know, your marriage is to be a reflection of the covenant relationship you've made, the covenant you've made with your spouse on day one. That's a covenant relationship. And so he says, you've despised the wife of your youth. The covenant is no longer being honored. And so what God is saying is, you know, your life is to be a reflection of who you say I am in your life. In verse 17, he says, God says, you have wearied me with your words. And they say, well, how have we wearied you with our words? He says, basically what he says is this, you call what is evil good. And then you say that the evildoer is pleasing in my sight. It's like in our culture today. It's like in our culture today. What's happening in our culture is the things that God's word says are wrong. The things that God's word says are wrong, the culture is saying they're right. They're acceptable. And not only are they acceptable, we are to emulate those things. And so it's like what the text is talking about is a time in culture where there's a flip-flopping, of right and wrong. And not only is there a flip-flop, these people say, God, this has got to be pleasing to you. And God says, you know what? You are wearying me with your words. Then he comes up to chapter 3 where we are. And here's what he says. Verse 6, he says, for I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O sons of Jacob, are not consumed. In other words, in spite of the fact that all of these things you're doing, I have not consumed you. Why have I not consumed you? Why have I not punished you? It's because I am the Lord God, and I am compassionate and merciful. Then he says in verse 7, he says, okay, now guys, he says, okay, now let's just see, is it possible for us to get right with one another? Is it possible to get right with one another? So he says in verse 7, he says, from the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. And here's what the people say. Well, how shall we return? Lord, we don't even know how to return. We didn't know we were gone. We didn't know anything was wrong. We thought everything was fine. You know how God says? He never even answers that question. They say, how shall we return? You know what God says? Look at verse 8. He says, will a man rob God? Who in the world would be so foolish to rob God? I mean, you know what? Can God see everywhere? Can God see everything? Is there anything God cannot see? Can God see your heart? So he can know how you really feel about something, even though you got a smile or a frown on your face. He can look down in your heart and he can know exactly what you really think about something. And is God more powerful than you are? So you know what? If there was a thief coming to my house today and they were going to steal my snowblower, okay? But let's suppose it were a 6-year-old little boy trying to steal my snowblower. You know what? That 6-year-old little boy wouldn't be able to steal my snowblower because I'd stop him because I'm stronger than he is, okay? Here's what he says. Will a man rob God? The question is, who would be so foolish? Because God can see everything. He can do everything. He's more powerful than anybody. So who in the world would be so foolish to rob from God? That's the way God begins the statement, will you return to me? He says, will a man rob God? Then he says, because, you know, the likely response would be no, nobody would do that. He says, yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? God says, in tithes and offerings. You're cursed with a curse. For you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Not like one here, one here, one here, one here. It says, you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Verse 10. Bring the whole tithe. Bring the whole tithe. Not part, not half, not a fourth, not a tenth. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. The storehouse was a room where they kept the grain and things that people brought for use during the year within the temple. It says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house. Looks like they got a budget shortage. There's not enough food in the house. They got a budget shortage. Bring the whole tithe into the store. Now, if you're sitting here thinking, well, you know, Pastor Kip's preaching this sermon because, you know, we're having budget problems. You know what? We are having budget problems. But you know what? I'm not preaching this for budget problems. Someone has said, no church has financial problems. They just have spiritual problems. Because the financial is the fruit of the spiritual problem. See? That's exactly what he's confronting in Malachi 3. God's saying, hey guys, what you're saying about me is not tracking with who you are in, as a person. It's not tracking. There's a disconnect there. And in fact, what you're doing is, you know, you're coming to church and you're doing this and you're doing that and you're sort of like play in church, but you know what? Your heart is far away from me. And how do I know your heart is far away from me, says God? Because of your tithes and offerings. He says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house, and test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. Then I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it may not destroy the fruits of the ground, nor will your vine in the field cast its grapes, says the Lord of hosts. You know, what is he saying? The curse. Here's what God says. He says, you are cursed because you are robbing from me. You know, I've said this before. Don't ever, ever steal from a church. I think I told you this a few weeks ago. Kate Crummett, her car was out front the church office on a Thursday afternoon, and someone smashed in her window and stole her pocketbook out of the car. That was not a smart thing. Because what that did is that brought a curse on whoever took that money. You know what? If you know someone, I know no one in here is a thief, but if you know someone and there's thieving going on, you know, people need to know what happens when they steal from God. Now, notice what this text says. What this text says, I think, is a different situation than the person that stole Kate's pocketbook. What this says, the curse happens this way. God says in verse 11, when you tithe, I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it may not destroy the fruits of the ground. What is that saying? God's saying that when you are in right relationship with me and your money reflects that, then what will happen is I will put a hedge of protection around you so that, for example, your car doesn't break down, your battery doesn't go out. Now, don't misunderstand me. You know, when it's time to replace your battery, you go replace the battery. But, you know, when you need new tires, you get new tires. But what he's saying is, God is saying, I will put an umbrella of protection around you whenever you put me first in your tithes and offerings. Okay? Do you understand what I'm saying? Okay, now maybe you're saying something like this. Now, what is a tithe? Where does that come from? The tithe actually comes from three, a lot more than three, but the three that I've got are this. First, I want you to notice two passages in the Old Testament before the Mosaic covenant. Okay, in Genesis 14 and in Genesis 28, what happens is Abraham gives 10% to Melchizedek. Okay, that's an offering to the priest. Then Jacob, in Genesis 28:22, he promises to God to give him 10% of his increase as a thank offering and a love offering to God. That is prior to the actual command God gave for people to tithe. That occurs in Deuteronomy 14:22. Deuteronomy 14:22, it says that what we are to do is to give 10% of our increase to God. So 10% means that what? All right? Let's suppose that you make $1,000 a month. How much is 10%? $100. A tithe is literally 10%. So if you make $250, what's a tithe? $25. It's pretty easy. Do the math. Okay? 10% is 10% is 10%. That's what the tithe is. Okay? And so, let's suppose you're a young person, a child in here, and you get an allowance every week of $5. What's the tithe? 50 cents. Okay? You know, when Debbie and I first, this is I recall, I may be wrong, but I recall this, I think. When our boys were growing up, we gave them a tithe. I mean, we gave them an allowance. And one of the reasons is we wanted to teach them to tithe 10% of that allowance. Parents, if you're giving your child an allowance, you ought to ask them, okay, where's your envelope? You know, you got 10% that goes to God. So we teach our children. So, and you say, okay, the next thing. Okay, so it's 10%. The next thing is Proverbs 3:9 says this, honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce. What does that mean? Here's what happens to most of us. What most of us do is we give a tithe, or we give our offering at the end of the month after we've paid all our bills. And so what happens is if I've got money left over, then I will give a tithe, okay, or I'll give an offering. Okay, that's backwards. The Bible says give from the first that comes into your hands. From the first, because God knows that a human tendency is that we'll only give him the leftovers. I was listening to Tony Evans a couple of weeks ago, and he was talking about tithing. Do we need a 5-second stand up? Okay, all right, good. I'm going to take your word on that. Okay, so I was listening to Tony Evans, and Tony Evans said, well, when you pay your mortgage payment, on a monthly basis, suppose you only have, let's suppose the mortgage payment is $1,000, you only have $800. You only send $800? What would happen if you only sent $800? You know what would happen is the mortgage company wouldn't even accept the $800. I think that's what they do. Don't they send it back? Not on yours. That's good. So, in other words, what am I saying? We know that a mortgage company is not going to take half the mortgage. A landlord's not going to take half the rent. Okay, and Tony Evans says, you know, why is it we expect that our landlord or a mortgage company, that we know we got to pay them in full, but why do we not see our tithe as something that is the same way? Now, I wouldn't go quite that far, personally, okay? I think he's stretching that just a little bit, but the point is, his point is a very valid point, is that you and I are to give out from the first fruit of what comes into our hand. Now, maybe you might be saying something like this. I tell this story every time that I give a sermon on tithing, okay? About 15 years ago, 5 years into my ministry here, I was preaching on Malachi 3. But Papa may remember this Sunday. They were here. Still, they were members of our church whenever this occurred. Okay, and maybe they were the only ones in this group here that did that, that were members there. But anyway, okay, I stand up to preach on Malachi 3. And that was back in the day when we were a little bit more traditional, standing back here, and we had the big table right here and the offering plate right there on the table. And I, first thing I said is, I'm a thief. I mean, it's like it scared the people. If you remember, no, I am a thief. And I read Malachi 3. And I said, I confess my sin to you. As of today, my family and I will tithe. Up until that time, you know what? Did I get a big bonus or something? No, no big bonus. No bonus. But you know what? You know, God just convicted me. How could I preach about tithing if I was only given like 8% or 7%, whatever it was back then? I was given less than 10. And so I said, I'm not going to do that. And so I put the money in the plate, and I said, I'm a thief, but I'm confessing that sin. And from that day forward, I have tithed. In fact, there have been years we've given more than that. Okay? Why? Because I believe in what this passage says. I believe that what this passage teaches is this. It is a spiritual principle that if you will obey God in His commands, the Scripture says, I love those who love me. I said, the Scripture says, those who love me have my commandments and they keep them. And so what I believe is this, that when I keep the commandments of God, I am better off with 90% with God than 100% without God. That's the bottom line. You are better off with only 90% than you are with 100. Because what you do when you begin to tithe is you're saying, God, you know what? I don't know where this money's coming from. I don't know how I'm going to do it. But I know one thing. You said to do it, and you said you'd bless me if I did it. You'd rebuke the devourer if I did it, so I'm going to do it. Now, maybe you're saying, you know, Pastor Kip, I haven't been giving at all. And you know, maybe I've just been giving the $5 or the $10. And so maybe that's been your situation. So how can I jump from doing nothing to doing something bigger? You know what? Here's what you do. The first thing you do, if you're married, you talk to your spouse about it. Okay? If you're not, then you talk to the Lord about it. When you talk to your spouse, you talk to the Lord about it also. But you talk to you and your spouse, or you're single, you talk to the Lord about it, and you decide, because the scripture says, as a man purposes in his heart, so let him give. What does that mean? That means this. You decide in advance, before the money comes into your possession, how much you're going to give. Let's suppose you're a business owner. You don't know what kind of year you're going to have. Well, you know what kind of year you had last year. So you can say, okay, you know what? If we did as good as we did last year, then what we can do is we can tithe this much. We can give this much this year. All right? And so you purpose in your heart how much you're going to give. And you say, well, maybe that's not 10%, but maybe it's 5, or maybe it's 6. But that's the amount that you purpose in your heart that you're going to give. And then every single week or every other week, you set a plan and a purpose. You set a strategy whereby you will give a certain amount of money. That way, you're not giving a blemished offering, because it's something that you've decided to do in advance. You're not giving God the leftovers, because it's what you believe that God's going to bring to you. And so you give out of what you believe God's going to bring to you, and you trust Him. And then maybe you're saying something like this: well, Pastor Kip, I'm unemployed right now. You know what? Now would not be the best time for you to start tithing, but I would still start with something. I would start with something, okay? Here's what the people were doing in Jesus' day. The Pharisees, what they would do is, when their parents got older, and some of them didn't want to take, okay, you sure you don't need to take two couple seconds? You sure? Okay, stay with me then. Okay, here's what they would do. Rather than take care of their parents, here's what the Pharisees would do. They would say, let's suppose this is, suppose this is a money box. They would say, everything that's in this money box is dedicated to God. It's dedicated to God. I'm going to give that money to God. Now, I might not give it today. There's a word called korban. It says, I'm not going to give it today, but I'm going to give that money to God. Either today or when I die, I'm going to give it to God. And because it's dedicated to God, I don't have to take care of my parents, because I don't have any other resources. The money that I otherwise would have taken care of my parents with, I'm going to give that money to God. And so what they did is they used the tithe as a means to avoid the personal responsibility that they had to take care and honor their parents. Okay? Now, what are we saying here? Okay, we are saying that we all have personal responsibilities. We have personal responsibilities that we have to meet. I have to take care of my mother. She's going into an assisted living home. She's in one, rather. And soon what's going to happen is I'm going to have to start paying money to cover that monthly cost. And I don't know where it's going to come from. Suppose I had to decide whether or not I gave X dollars amount to the church, or I helped with my money, my mother, in the assisted living. What does the scripture say I do? It says I take care of my mother. Does that mean that I'm going to rationalize why I don't have to give? No, that's when the scripture says, you know, it's acceptable that we give according to what we have and not according to what we don't have. There are times in our lives when I might not be able to tithe, but there's never going to be a time when I'm not going to be a regular, consistent giver to the Lord, because that is an act that honors my relationship with God. Remember how we started the passage. In the first chapter of Matthew, God says, I love you. Then He says, a father should be honored by his son. A master should be honored by his servant. And then He says, your gifts don't honor me. He finishes up the chapter by saying the same thing. So whatever my gift is, God wants it to honor Him. You say, well, I'm already tithing. I've pretty much done what I'm supposed to do. You realize that in the New Testament, every time you find money, it's where someone's giving over and above the tithe. You remember the rich young ruler? The rich young ruler said, "How can I have eternal life?" Jesus said, "Sell all you have and give it to the poor, then come follow me." Where's the tithe there? No, the New Testament broadens the rule. You remember the story about the widow who gave the mite, her two last nickels? Okay, the widow gave her last coins to God. And Jesus said to the Pharisees, this woman only gave 10 cents. She gave more than anybody else gave because she gave out of her poverty. It is when we give out of our poverty that honors our only begotten Father, our only begotten Son. It honors Him in the same way that that widow's gift honored the Father. God wants our gift to honor Him. Okay? Does that make sense? Do I have questions? Yes, ma'am. I can't hear you, hon. This is financial. You know, people sometimes say, "Well, you know, I don't have the money to do it, but I'm gonna give my time." You know, I don't think that's the way it works. You know, I serve God. Okay, I serve God, but there's never a point where I say, "Well, you know what? I serve God by preaching and teaching and whatever else, so I don't have to give a tithe." It's the same thing. No, the tithe. There's something about money. You know, when the scripture says money's the root of all evil, says money's the root of all evil, said it's easier for a camel to get through the eye of a rich man. So funny. There's another whole story. It's easy for a camel, how does it go? Camel to get through the eye of a needle than a rich man to get to heaven. That's a real story that happened to me already. So you know, in other words, the Bible talks about the danger of money. It says, where your treasure is, there's your heart. Okay? So if I'm trusting in my money, you know, that's why it's so hard for a wealthy person to get to heaven. That's what the point is. The point is that what they do is they trust in their riches rather than trusting in God. It is a blessing to be poor. It's a blessing. It's a blessing to you if you have to struggle to give a tithe. Because what that does, it says that you're going to trust your Holy Father. It's actually harder for a person to trust in God who has lots of money. Because it's so easy to trust in the money. That's the point. You see why God would say, He says to the people, "Return to me. Return. Come back. Put me in the very center of your life." And they say, "Well, how shall we return?" And God says, "You're robbing me right now. You want evidence that I'm not first in your life? Look at how you spend your money." See, that's what He's saying. Money is a reflection of our relationship to God, not the other way around. Okay, let's pray. Oh, okay. The building fund is on top of your tithe. Yes. The tithe is for the budget, the storehouse. The building fund is to be for what goes above that. Don't put your normal offering in the building fund. That's a good question. Good question. We had that one this morning. It's the gross. In fact, if you look at the passage in Deuteronomy, it actually appears to say, when he says you tithe on what comes out of the field, it's almost as if what he's saying is, in a business context, you tithe on gross sales as opposed to net income. So, yes, tithing is to be on the gross. Now, you know, then you could say, okay, well, I only can tithe on my net, and whenever I get my tax refunds or, you know, whatever, that I tithe on my tax refunds. You know, that's just sort of, that's up to you. You know, you work that out with God. To me, tithing's on the gross. But anyway, yes, ma'am. Yeah. What, if it gets school, what? School, oh, no, not alone. Yes, ma'am? Well, to me, Malachi 3, and some would disagree with this, Malachi 3 talks first, it comes into the storehouse. That's a temple. That was a temple. And I'm not, you know what people sometimes want to do, you know, and here I'm the preacher, you know, but I'm telling you what I believe the Scripture says. I believe the Scripture says, although some would disagree, commentaries I've read disagree with this. I think the storehouse is the temple, because the temple is responsible for taking care of the people, okay? Young Life and things like this, we give to Young Life, but we don't count that as our, quote, tithe. I think the tithe comes into the local church. That's God's plan and God's design. But I don't hold to that strongly, so it may sound like I do, but... The testament. Thank you so much. You know what God's saying? This is the only place in the Scriptures where God does this. He says, test me in this. You know what it is? It's like God saying, guys, you really want to see me? You see me? You want to see me? Just try it. You know, I've had people tell me, said, Pastor, I did what you said. I tried it for 30 days and said, you know, I didn't get a new bonus, but you know what I did? I figured out we could cut our family budget. He said, in other words, the test is where God brings things into our possession. He brings things that into our possession would not otherwise come into our possession, or shows us how to cut things out that are already going out. To me personally, you know, when I give now on a weekly basis, I give weekly. What we do is that it just comes right out of it's mailed to the church with our online banking. I never even see it. But to me, I just could not do it any other way. I just can't do it any other way. It's like for me to not do that, break my heart. Okay? See, now it's a tough thing, I know. You know, we got a question this morning where someone said, well, what about if my husband or my wife doesn't agree with how much we should give? I said, you know what? You need to be in agreement. You need to do as a family what both can agree to. Not going to divide a marriage on whether or not we tithe or not. You know, that sort of contradicting the whole purpose. Okay? We good? Okay. Let's pray. Yea, Father, I bless your name. You know, Father, it's almost as if what you've done is you say, hey, guys, I want to show you how much you really do believe about me.